Well, good morning, Grace Gospel Church. We're on the home stretch in the life of Moses. We're in the book of Deuteronomy now, only five more messages in the life of Moses, and then we're going to be going on to something new, something our sister Ali Aruda asked that the pulpit ministry might preach on, and that's the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And that'll take us through the end of the year when we factor in a Thanksgiving message and three Christmas messages. So that's what Sunday preaching at Grace Gospel Church looks like for the rest of the year. Five messages on Deuteronomy, seven on the seven churches to Revelation, and then some holiday messages for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And as always, there's only one man who can bring the holiday messages to us, and that's our brother Gilson Da Silva. He does such a beautiful job. So much research goes into them, and they're just such a blessing. So, Deuteronomy. This is not a Hebrew word. It's composed of two Greek words. Deutero, or second, and the Greek word for law, nomos, Deuteronomy. To Orthodox Jews, this is the most important book in the Old Testament. Sure, they appreciate Psalms greatly as it deals with their worship of the Lord God, but they consider the most important book in the Old Testament to be Deuteronomy. It's the second telling of the law. Recall that when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai. They arrived there in chapter 19 and in chapter 20, after he calls Moses up on top of Mount Sinai, or it's also known as Mount Horeb, he inscribes with his finger on two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And he gives Moses the entire covenant as well to teach to the children of Israel. That's the first telling of the law, the first giving of the law. And then when he leads them to the promised land and they send out spies to scout out the land, when the spies come back, only two, Joshua and Caleb, had a good report. The other 10 instilled fear and unbelief in the hearts of the children of Israel. There were giants in the land. We cannot beat them. We've been slaves, not warriors. And they ignored the fact that the Lord is the one who goes before them and wages warfare for them. As a result of their rejection of God's promises, their disbelief in the Lord, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. All those from the age of 20 and up died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. All those born in the wilderness or who were under the age of 20, they lived and wandered in the wilderness because of their parents' sin. Now, Deuteronomy is 40 years after the Exodus. This book takes place in 1 month of time. Moses was 120 years old. This is the last month of his life. This is his legacy to that new generation who were not yet accountable for their parents' sin or who were born in the wilderness. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. They're all the way there. And Moses is going to preach over a month in Deuteronomy, a series of sermons, messages, the retelling of the law, everything they needed to know in order to live a life pleasing to God that would experience God's blessing and not his cursing, not his chastisement. And so this is where we're at right now. When our brother Gilson and David Aruda and myself met to discuss the messages for the life of Moses, our brother Gilson da Silva suggested the idea of a call to for these final messages. And basically, when I look at what he suggested and I see what the passage is about, no surprise there, Gilson nailed every one of them. It's exactly what the passages are about. And so we're going to have five messages, all dealing with a call to. If the word call doesn't tickle your fancy, think of it as an appeal. Moses is appealing to them. Even more, they're exhortations. Moses is exhorting them to do certain things and to not do other things. And so we'll have a call to obedience, a call to love, a call to remembrance, a call to commitment, and then finally, what I've entitled a call to finish well, the very end of Deuteronomy before Moses dies and goes to be with the Lord. So today's message is a call to obedience, and we're going to see how obedience is brought out here and what one of the chief characteristics of disobedience is. Imagine for a moment that we had wheeled out here a huge treasure chest, and I told you inside of that chest is everything your heart desires. Everything you feel you absolutely need in this life. Everything you want and desire that you've yearned for. But that treasure chest is locked. There's a big lock on it. And there's no way to cut that lock, to break that lock. It is an indestructible lock. What do you need to get into the treasure chest to open that lock? You need a key. You need a key. And we're going to see this morning what the key is. That key is obedience. To have everything you want out of the Christian life. I'm not talking prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about the abundant life that Christ promised. I'm talking about joy in the Lord. I'm talking about singing psalms and hymns of praise to God at midnight, even in trials like Paul and Silas experienced. If you've ever run into someone who said, I've tried God and it just doesn't work. I've tried Christ and it doesn't work. I can tell you they missed the key. The key is obedience. If you're a professing believer in Christ and you just don't seem to have all that Scripture seems to promise and does promise for you in your Christian life, I will tell you that more likely than not, you are missing the key. It is obedience. We're going to find out from the words of this passage that our brother Joe read to us that obedience is not optional. We often treat it as if it's optional, that we get to choose whether to obey or not. It's true that we do, but the obedience itself is commanded by God, and it is not optional. And so this passage brings out so many aspects of obedience. You notice our brother Joe didn't read all of the 40 verses. I didn't put them all down. I had partial verses. I skipped over some. I eliminated the verses at the end, 41 onward. There is no way to cover this chapter thoroughly in one Sunday morning message. It would probably take at least four messages to cover this chapter in depth. So please consider what you hear this morning more as a synopsis, more as a summary of what is in this chapter. We'll touch on a number of the high points, but there's certain details that we're just not going to be able to get into. A lot of the history and background and language and culture even that lays behind this chapter. So the title of today's message is A Call to Obedience. Now, this passage is really about obedience, just like Gilson nailed, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. So keep and do them. Do not act corruptly and make an idol. The key way disobedience starts is with idolatry. And do not make for yourselves an idol. Keep his statutes and his commandments. This passage is about keeping the commandments of the Lord, which is another word for obedience. If we keep his commandments, we are obeying his commandments. We are obedient. In this passage, the Lord is revealed as the only one who we should obey and worship. If you take only one thing away from today's message, let it be this: always obey the Lord and guard your heart against idolatry. The Lord will judge idolatry. This passage breaks down into three parts. We're going to look at the characteristics of obedience. We're going to see that obedience rejects idolatry. And then lastly, obedience always focuses on God. That's part of the key. You know, if there is disobedience in your life, that you are not focusing on God. Before there is ever any sin horizontally in our life, there is already a breakdown in our relationship with God vertically. So let's look at some of the characteristics of obedience. Sure, there's others in Scripture, but this is what Moses brings out in these 14 verses. So we're going to look just at those being the characteristic of obedience. Obedience to God is characterized by obedience to his word and spiritual victory. He says in verse 1, listen, hear. This is the way he's going to explain loving the Lord your God in the next message, a call to love that, Lord willing, our brother Gilson will deliver from Deuteronomy 6. It's the same word. Hear, O Israel, hear, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you today to perform. When he says listen, he doesn't just mean hear with your ears. He means obey. You know, we know this. I don't know if your parents were at all like my parents, but my father would tell me to do something. And more often than not, I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't obey. He would explain what he wanted me to do, and I would decide to do something else or totally neglect it. And they would find that I didn't do the chore, I didn't do the task that he asked me to do that Saturday morning. And he would come to me and say, why didn't you listen to me? See, we know listen has the sense not just of hearing, but of obeying, of following through. He says, obey the statutes and the judgments. Now, he uses two different Hebrew words here, and there's another Hebrew word that's often translated commandments, and another word for ordinances. Very often, people try to divide these up. Oh, well, the commandments talk about the moral aspects, and oh, statutes are civil aspects, and ordinances are religious aspects. No, these words are used synonymously. If you study them very carefully, you'll find certain commands described as a commandment and sometimes described as a statute or an ordinance. They're meant the same way. It's repetition. We've learned that repetition is important. If one were to insist on a distinction between them, then I don't think this is correct, but if you insisted on it, the word for statute derives from a Hebrew word to inscribe. And maybe this is talking about the finger of God writing on the stone tablets the Ten Commandments. And then the judgments were the other things that God gave Moses to write down in the five books that Moses wrote: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Listen to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform. He's not teaching just to fill their head with knowledge. He wants them to perform it, to do it. God gives us his word not as an academic textbook, not as simply a theological textbook, but as a book that guides us in life, a practical book, something that we not only need to learn, but we need to do and practice in our life. The Jews were in a covenant relationship with God, as we'll see. The believer in Christ is in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's the new covenant in Christ's blood. Many of the concepts from the old covenant translate to the new covenant in terms of being yoked or linked together. That's what the word covenant means, a linking or yoking or bonding together. They're taught so that we would perform them. And the end goal of this is so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord is giving to you. Take possession. This was going to involve warfare. They already knew this from having visited this boundary 40 years earlier. And there were giants in the land, and the giants were still there. There was going to be warfare. The Christian is engaged in spiritual warfare. The New Testament teaches us very clearly. Ephesians chapter 6 is just one of a couple passages that talk about this. Obedience to God, to his word, is what is going to guarantee spiritual victory in your life and mine. Obedience to God is characterized by correctness. This is important. This is more important than so many Christians realize. You know, if there were one song that I would say would characterize the United States since probably the 1950s, even to this day, and sadly, this one song also characterizes so many Christians that I have met. It would be an old song. It'd be a song by Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." In the United States, we think we do everything our way. We have the right to do everything our way. And no one has a right to tell us we can't do it our way. Look, our parents couldn't tell us. They tried. We bring this attitude, this modern Western American attitude, into the Christian faith. Look, the Christian faith isn't primarily about you and I. It's about God and Christ. He has told us how to practice the Christian life, how to gather as a local church. He has taught us what to believe. And Moses says this, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Look, three times, commanding, commandments, command. He's trying to get something across with this threefold repetition. He says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. Some people, when they see Grace Gospel Church and they see how we do things, they say, well, that's not like other churches I visit, or that's not like a church I used to go to. We try as much as possible to adhere to the teachings of the New Testament. We try to practice church the way the Holy Spirit revealed church should be practiced in the first century to the apostles, the messengers of Christ, the way the churches were organized and practiced their Christian faith in the first century. If the Holy Spirit thought it was wise then, why wouldn't it be wise now? He made sure it was written down in the New Testament by the messengers of Christ, the apostles, so that we would have it. We try not to add anything to it. We try not to take anything away from it. Look, there's things that I have in my head that, oh, I'd love to do things this way. You know, but God says, no, you don't do it that way. You do it the way I have written, the way my messengers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have recorded the commands and practices of the church. If we're taking away, if we're minimizing, if we substitute something else for what God's word says and that minimizes it, we are not only adding to God's word with what we layer on top, but we're taking away by robbing what God says in his word of its power, of its force, of its effect. Obedience to God is always characterized by correctness. Correctness in doctrine, correctness in practice, both as a church and in our individual Christian life. God has decided. You and I don't get to decide. Obedience to these things is not optional. Obedience to God is characterized by its consequences. One way you can sometimes judge obedience and disobedience is the results. He says in verse 3, your eyes have seen all the men who followed Baal Peor. The Lord your God has destroyed them from amongst you. If you want to read about this, it's in Numbers chapter 25, and there's divine commentary on it in Numbers chapter 31. There was idolatry and immorality that took place in Numbers 25. A false prophet told a king, the king of the Moabites, how to corrupt Israel so that God would forsake them. Now, he's wrong. God would never forsake them, as we're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He made promises to their fathers, and he would never go back on those promises. God is always good to his word. But they committed sin, idolatry, and immorality there at Peor. Baal, sometimes it may be used of a deity, but more often it's a general term. It means Lord. This is the Lord of Peor. It's sort of like the word in Hebrew, Adonai. It just means a sovereign Lord or a Lord and Master. Here, the Master of Peor, which is part of Moab, was Chemosh, a false god, their highest god. They burned infants alive in fire as sacrifices to Chemosh, the Baal of Peor. This is how terrible, how ugly this sin is. There was ritual prostitution involved, and this is what some of the men of Israel engaged in Numbers 25, and the Lord God destroyed them. Destruction by the Lord. Look, we can't always judge by outward circumstances. Somebody falls upon a hard time, you and I cannot conclude that they are living in sin. Here, it is God who destroyed them. We're told God destroyed them. When someone's going through a rough patch in life, they've lost their job, they've lost their home, their car's been repossessed, perhaps their family's abandoned them. We can't look at that and conclude, oh, they're a very wicked sinner. God must be judging them. We don't know that. We don't have any divine revelation like we do here in verse 3. In fact, if we were to apply that rule, then later on in verses 15 to 20, we're not going to look at those, but Moses tells us there, he told this generation about to enter the land that the Lord brought you out of the hot furnace of Egypt. Later on in Deuteronomy, he's going to say, the Lord tested you in the wilderness to see whether you would obey or not. That hot furnace of Egypt, It was a crucible. It's a word that's used for a crucible or a smelting pot. Ore is mined. It's placed in the pot. A fire is built under it, heats it up till it melts. A lot of the impurities will burn off. Other impurities may be skimmed off the top, leaving the pure metal. The whole purpose of Egypt was to remove the tendency for idolatry from their life. We can read in Genesis in at least two chapters that idolatry was beginning to creep in, even in the family of Jacob. This was a crucible to purify them. Sometimes these trials in life are not judgment from the Lord, but they're to purify us, to help us to become more holy. Another consequence is blessing in verse 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, who didn't participate in the sin at Baal Peor, are alive today, every one of you. The consequences of obedience are often seen in blessing from the Lord. Obedience to God is characterized by wisdom. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. This is why there's such an emphasis here at Grace Gospel Church on teaching the Word of God, preaching its eternal truths, attempting to reveal and explain the mind of God that He's recorded in Scripture. Moses did this. I taught you statutes and judgments. Why? Not because I felt like it. Not because I wanted to show off that I know more about God's word than maybe you do. No, the Lord has commanded it. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, you will read about the teaching of the apostles to the church. I'm sorry, this is the way God has ordained that it be done. God's word is very important. It's not just, though, to fill our heads, as he says in verse 6, so keep and do. He's using two words to convey the idea of obedience. So keep and do them. Why? For that is, he doesn't say simply knowledge. Okay, knowledge is good, but as we know from the New Testament, knowledge can puff up, can make one proud. He says, keep and do. For that is your wisdom and your understanding. You might translate understanding prudence. Wisdom is often described as the application of knowledge, or more accurately, knowing how to apply knowledge, God's truth, God's word to specific situations in life. That's wisdom, knowing how to do it. But actually doing it is prudence or understanding. You're displaying that you understand the value of God's word, the value of what he's commanded, the fact that it's not optional. When you have obedience to God, you will have wisdom when you obey God and put his word into practice. Obedience to God is characterized by particular blessings, greatness, and God's presence. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Remember, God dwelt amongst them in the form of a fiery pillar and a shimmering cloud. What great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I am setting before you today? Do you want to know what makes a nation great? It's not having the largest army. It's not having the most nuclear weapons. It's not having the most powerful military. It's not being the wealthiest or the freest of all nations. It is having God near. It is having the moral law of God and following it. That's what makes a people great. It is God's presence and God's law revealed in God's word. Having that, taking it to heart, that is what is going to bring greatness to any nation. Only Israel are his chosen people. The United States is not God's chosen nation. Look, I love this country. I served in the military for this country. But it is not God's nation. We are not God's people, other than as Christians, as believers in Christ. The primary measure of greatness for a person, a church, an individual, is the nearness of God and obedience to God. It's his very presence, and it's having his statutes and judgments. Obedience to God is characterized by holiness as a priority in life. Look, every Christian will say, yes, holiness is important. Holiness is important. And then they don't say the next word. But there are certain other things that I have as a higher priority of life. Maybe it's getting that promotion at work. Maybe it's obtaining the love interest of another person. Maybe it's children. I mean, it could be any sort of things. But holiness is the number one priority in our life. He says, only. He didn't say, well, here's two things, one of which is, he says, only. If you want God near, if you want greatness, which is what he talked about in the previous verse, give heed to yourself. And keep your soul diligently. You know, we love things to be instant. We love a pill that'll make us feel all better, that'll fix everything and make everything right. But that's not the way holiness in the Christian life works. It's not a one-time thing. We don't look back to what we did last week or last year or yesterday. It's something that we give heed to, we take care about, and we keep it diligently. It's discipline, it's diligence. It's something that needs to be practiced. And when we don't give that heed, when we just take it for granted, then there is the danger that we will depart. Holiness is like a precious blossom. A beautiful flower that needs cultivation, that needs watering, that needs fertilizing. And God's word is the water and fertilizer. The Spirit is the water. His word is the fertilizer that helps to cultivate that holiness in our life. It needs to be a priority. Is it a priority in your life and my life today? Not just a priority for next week, but even today. Obedience to God is characterized by remembrance of how God has worked in your life. There is no way you can look back over your Christian life and think about all the wonderful things God has done for you. Going back to the very first thing, the cross, and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, hanging on it, bearing the sins of the world in his body, shedding his precious blood for the forgiveness of sins. And then everything that flowed out of that. Well, I look back over the last 50 years that I've walked with the Lord, and there's just blessing after blessing after blessing of all different types. Not just material, emotional, psychological, spiritual blessings. And when you remember those, when you meditate on them, when you don't forget about them, when you don't look to God and say, God, what have you done for me today? What have you done for me in the last 10 seconds? You know, when you have a different attitude, an attitude of gratitude and appreciation and thankfulness for all that the Lord has done for you, when you remember that, obedience just flows out of that. Obedience is characterized by remembrance. He gives them this command, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. That was the day they entered into covenant relationship with Yahweh, the Lord God. The day you and I entered into covenant relationship with God in Christ is the day we trusted Him and Him alone for our salvation. Remember the day. Remember that day that you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and you promised to follow Him faithfully every day of your life. Remember the day when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, for what purpose? That I may let them hear my words. We just can't escape it. God's word is the entire basis of our faith. Without an understanding of God's word, our faith is deficient. Our faith is anemic. God wants us to hear His words. Do you remember what it was like on Sinai? Remember there was this shimmering cloud, the glory of God on the top of the mount, and there was lightning, and there was thunder, and the voice of God called out. They heard God's voice. They saw these manifestations of God, the shining cloud, the thunder, the lightning. They heard the thunder, they saw the lightning. But one thing they never saw was the clear appearance of God. They heard His words clearly. Well, what does this tell us? What is more important to God? Seeing exactly what He looks like with our eyes or hearing exactly what He wants us to know with our ears? It's pretty clear. It hasn't changed. He says, the reason why God wants you and I to hear His words, to read His word nowadays, is so that we may learn to fear Him all the days that we live on the earth. And remember, fear of the Lord is a Hebrew expression. It's an idiomatic expression. Okay, you know, we have them in English. I've mentioned this before. Oh, that costs an arm and a leg. Okay, well, no, it doesn't cost anything. But we're conveying something with words which seem to have nothing to do with money, an arm and a leg. Okay, fear of the Lord means to obey the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 makes this clear. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The opposite of hating evil is loving good. There's quite a number of verses. I've shown them to you in years past that the fear of the Lord is tied to obedience, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Look, there's nothing that shows how important something is to us, how much we value something, than to tell others about it. I worked with a woman after I got out of the military and I got a job. There was a woman, she and her husband hit the lottery back in Connecticut. Not the big one, not Powerball, but hundreds of thousands of dollars. And every Monday she would come into work and she would announce to everybody what they bought. New his and her motorcycles. They're having their kitchen remodeled. A new power boat to go water skiing. You knew what was important to her by what she talked about. Telling others what you know shows what is valuable to you. So what is valuable to you and I as believers in Christ? Is it telling others about what Christ has done on the cross for them? Is it encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ with His word? Remembrance of how God has worked in your life will transform you. I don't think there's a single day that goes by that I don't think about something that God has done for me And I thank him again and again and again for it. Every day that a thought comes to my mind. Oh, that we could thank him 100 times a day. Maybe 50 of those or 80 of those are things we thanked him for yesterday. But 20 or 50 new ones. That God would open our eyes to all that he is doing in our life and that we would remember them and never take God for granted. Obedience to God is characterized by being in a covenant relationship with God. So we declare to you his covenant, his yoking together. God bound himself to them with his promise. He binds us to him by his grace and his showing us mercy. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Ah, the covenant, the new covenant in Christ's blood. We remember it during communion when we partake of the bread and the cup. This, the gospel is free. Salvation is free to whosoever will believe and call upon the name of the Lord. But just because the gospel is free doesn't mean it did not cost anything. It cost Christ his life and his life's blood. The covenant that we are in requires that we do good works, not to earn our salvation, not to keep our salvation, but to demonstrate our salvation. Paul makes this so clear in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." You don't work for a gift. It's given to you. It is a gift of God, not of works. Why? So that no one should boast. And then he goes on to say, why? He explains why God gave salvation freely by grace through faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand from eternity past that we should walk in them. Performing his commands is part of the good works that he created us in Christ Jesus for. He didn't create us as a new creature in Christ by believing in Christ's work of salvation on the cross. He didn't save us by grace through faith just so we could lounge by the side of the pool in the sunlight and ask God to get us another cool, fruity beverage. That's not the purpose of salvation. It's to God is not our servant. We are his servant, and we're to glorify him. Obedience to God is characterized by performing what you are taught from God's word. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. I'm not going to belabor this point anymore, but it's brought out very, very clear that what we are taught, what we learn from God's word, we are to perform, that we might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We should let our light shine before men by performing the statutes and commands, the judgments, the ordinances of the Lord, by obeying his word. Obedience rejects idolatry. It's almost amazing that God needs to tell us this. You know, he had done such a fantastic work in bringing them out of Egypt. He showed his power through the 10 plagues that he brought upon Egypt, and then the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh and his army after they had passed safely through. And yet when he brings them to Mount Sinai, and he says, "I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," and he begins with the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." Wow, amazing that the first thing he needs to tell them after they had beheld how powerless the false idols and gods of Egypt were, and how powerful Yahweh, the one true God of heaven and earth, is, that he would have to tell them, you should have no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. That's amazing. That's mind-boggling. I never would have guessed it after such demonstration of his power against all the false gods. He has to say, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth or the waters on the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. The second commandment. Be on guard. Our hearts are an idol factory. We turn out idol widgets all day long if left to our own devices, without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life, without the sanctifying power, the Word of God in our life. He says, watch yourself carefully. Anyone who thinks they're above idolatry is fooling themselves. You know, sometimes I've done this in marriage counseling. I have the husband and wife write down, you know, things that they feel their spouse is falling short of, compared to what the scriptures tell a spouse that they should be doing. And then also write down, you know, what you feel you need from your spouse in order to have a fulfilled, happy marriage. And, you know, the men, you know, they're writing real slow. They're trying to, oh, the wives, though, I watched them. Use the other slide. Oh, yeah, they go down. Can we use the second piece of paper? Sure, write down as much as you want. Now, it doesn't always happen quite like that, but that's not rare. And then what they want to do, it's usually the wife, because, look, they're better. Women are better at relationships, generally speaking, than men. He says, well, you know, should we let you read it now? And I told him, no, I don't want to read it. I'm not going to read it. You both love the Lord. You're both committed to Christ. I believe everything you wrote down, we can find one or more Bible verses to support it. But even these good things can become idols. The scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So a wife is a good thing. But if that's a young man or an older man, a widow, a widower's preoccupation to find someone, then they have taken a good thing and turned it into an idol. Good things can become idols, an idol of the heart, something we feel we absolutely must have in order to live a life that's pleasing to God and to have an abundant life filled with spiritual prosperity. When we feel that way, that becomes an idol of the heart. If that were true, God would make sure we had it, if we absolutely needed it. He's not going to hold back. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Christ said, how much more shall your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Reject idolatry. Be on guard. That first command was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Every command that follows after, failure to meet those commands, to fulfill those commands, all is a result of violating the first command. Thou shalt, even the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. When I covet, I've rejected God, and I've placed myself as God and Lord over my life. I've rejected, I have a God before him, and that God is me. I get to decide what I should want, what I should desire, what I should have at any cost. The first commandment is so, so important. have no other gods before him. Because if you do, your heart will be drawn away to worship and serve them. Be on guard for idolatry in your life. God will judge idolatry. He says, once again, watch yourselves. Do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves an idol, so as to provoke him to anger. God says right there in the Ten Commandments, when he says you won't make any graven image, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to 1,000 generations is the idea there, of those who love me and keep my commandments. Idolatry will provoke the Lord to anger. And Moses says to them, you will surely perish and will be utterly destroyed. Idolatry will rob you of any meaningful relationship with God and Christ. Idolatry will rob you of the reality, the vibrancy, the experience of knowing God and Christ. It'll rob you of spiritual victory. It'll rob you of joy in the Lord. You're looking for joy in something else. Obedience always focuses on God. Obedience focus on God, experiences him when it involves your entire being. Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Notice, all your heart, all your soul. In and of ourselves, that's not possible. But the Holy Spirit dwells in each believer in Christ. He will give you the power to seek with all your heart and all your soul. Keep on searching for him with all your heart and all your soul. If you're someone who's tried God and you feel it doesn't work, I would say you haven't searched for him with all your heart and all your soul. Commit all to him. He'll keep it. He'll sustain you. He'll bless it. Obedient focus on God is the result of trials in your life and true repentance. He had just said, search for him with all your heart, not some of your heart, not part of your soul, all your heart and all your soul. And then he says this, when, as if it's a fact, it's going to happen. And indeed it is. He prophesies that when they engage in idolatry and immorality, God will exile them out of this land they're about to inherit. But when they're in distress, they will repent. You will return. You will repent, is what he's saying here. The word return, you could translate repent, but here it's returning to God, repenting from one's idolatry and immorality, and listening to his voice. God uses the trials in life to produce true repentance and a real heartfelt desire to hear God's word and to live God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Obedient focus on God experiences his compassion and promises. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He wants to pour out his compassion and love on his children. But he's not going to raise spoiled brats. He's not going to reward us for our sin, for our disobedience. His compassion is poured on those who return, as it said in verse 30, and listen to his voice, obey his words. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he promised them. Look, God has never failed. I can tell you that in 50 years, not once has God ever failed me. I don't know how many days, weeks, months it would take me to tell you how many times I've failed him. But he has never failed me yet. Not once. And even though I fail him, he does not destroy me. He does not forget the covenant that he has made me part of, the new covenant in Christ's blood. And he's promised that he will never leave nor forsake because of love, because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with him, for by grace you have been saved. Paul writes those words in Ephesians 2. Obedience is what it takes to experience the fullness of God's compassion and his promises. If you don't feel his promises are true, yea and amen, if you're not experiencing them in your life, I exhort you, I urge you, fall to your knees in prayer before him. Ask him to show you how you are not being obedient. Obedience is the key that will unlock all those spiritual treasures in your life and make God and Christ more real to you than he's ever been before. Obedient focus on God recognizes who he is and both loves and obeys him. Know therefore today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, know this. And don't just know it with your head, but take it to heart, the scripture says, that the Lord, he is God. No one else is God. None of the idols of the heart are God. He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Because of that, these other things, they have no ears to hear our prayers. They have no eyes to watch over us. They're lifeless idols of the heart. There is no God besides the Lord. And so, in view of this, keep his statutes and his commandments. Obey. Recognize who he is. Your understanding of him will become clearer and clearer as we obey. The reality of Christ in your life will become greater and greater. Obedient focus on God brings you blessings. He said, keep his commandments and his statutes so that it may go well with you and with your children, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Obedience will always bring blessings, both now and throughout eternity. Let me leave you with this challenge. Today, will you begin to seek for God and love him with all your heart and all your soul? And will you begin to worship and obey only him? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the power of your word. And oh, Lord, we confess to you that we're not always obedient. Oh, that we follow the desires of our heart more often perhaps than the desires of your heart. Oh, dear God, we would not hide this from you. We cannot. And we thank you that as disobedient as we are at times, that you have created in us a desire to obey you, a longing for you that nothing else can fill. Oh, dear God, by the power of your Spirit, in accordance with your word, would you conform us to your image to make us more and more like our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to obey you, oh, dear God. Help us to pluck out all the idols of our heart and to cast them aside as worthless things, desiring only you, experiencing all that you would have us to experience in this life, an abundant life full of spiritual victory that brings you honor and glory. We ask all this for your name's sake. Amen.